Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
This week's parsha is called Behar, which means on the mountain, because our parsha begins in Leviticus 25:1. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." Now, all the commentators raise the same question. Why mention Mount Sinai now, specifically in the context of introducing laws of the sabbatical year? What does Sinai have to do with this mitzvah? We've seen many mitzvot over the last several weeks. Shmini has its laws of clean and unclean animals. Tazria and Metzora contain the laws of human purity. Achrei Mot gives us the Yom Kippur service and forbidden relationships. Kedoshim instructs us how to be holy people, and Emor provides regulations for the priesthood and the cycle of Jewish holidays. There was apparently no need to mention in any of these cases where geographically these laws were given. But suddenly, when it comes to the sabbatical year, the Torah needs to tell us that it was given at Mount Sinai. Why? Rashi gives us the classic answer. Just as the laws of the sabbatical year were given at Mount Sinai, with all its specific details, the Torah is communicating by this that all 613 mitzvot and every detail were given at Mount Sinai. And this answer just raises more questions. In particular, but why the sabbatical year? By Rashi's logic, the mention of Mount Sinai could have been placed alongside any mitzvah. What's the specific connection between Sinai and the sabbatical year? Now, the Hasidic commentator Sfat Emet answers this question in a novel way. He begins with a different question. If you continue down the Parsha, why is the next topic to come up after the sabbatical year and the Jubilee the prohibition against financial abuse or price gouging, and then verbal abuse in general? Because verse 14 says, "If you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another." Now, this is a prohibition against any kind of commercial exploitation, including selling anything for substantially more than its market value. Then in verse 17, the Torah adds, "You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." The sages expound this verse as a blanket prohibition on any kind of verbal abuse, such as bullying, teasing, or demeaning people. Why do these prohibitions follow the laws of the sabbatical year and Jubilee? Sure, the Sfat Emet acknowledges that to avoid unfair business transactions, we must adjust our property prices according to the number of years until the Jubilee, and that's a connection. But still, these are two fundamentally different topics: interpersonal abuse versus the sabbatical year. The transition is slightly jarring. What's the deeper message the Torah is getting at by adjoining these two concepts? Well, we'll come back to that in a few minutes, but you know, for more than a year now, I've been teaching through a list found in 2 Peter chapter 1 that describes a set of qualities a person should cultivate. And in doing so, Peter says, "There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah." And this is ultimately what we want more than anything. Our task is to seek the kingdom of God. And to do this, we dedicate ourselves to personal and communal growth through Musar teachings, biblical ethical principles. We want to do whatever it takes to hasten the messianic redemption and heal the severely broken world we live in. And so far, we've covered the starting point, that's faith, and five of the seven steps along the way: virtue, that's a good heart, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and the last one we covered was godliness, better understood as chassidut. It's the quality of not just doing the bare minimum required, but really seeking to understand and fulfill God's ultimate desires. And all these are important, but they operate on a personal level, on the individual. And this is good, because you have to start the redemption with yourself. But every man for himself is not the attitude that's going to bring us all the way to the kingdom. Because with this refinement of self, we can still experience disunity, misunderstanding, and lack of mutual responsibility within our community. And this creates feelings of isolation. It creates division, territorialism, and factionalism, and distrust. And it stunts our spiritual and communal growth, and ultimately, it delays the messianic redemption that we deeply long for. Well, thankfully, Shimon Kefa has got us covered. And so far, his recipe for redemption has been insightful and helpful. According to 2 Peter 5:7, the sixth quality is brotherly affection. And the Greek word here is fun. It's Philadelphia. That's like the city in Pennsylvania that calls itself the city of brotherly love. But we have a Hebrew word for this. It's ahva. And don't confuse this with the similar sounding word ahava, which means love. We'll get to that. But ahva, the word ahva with a scraping ch sound, means brotherhood or brotherly love. And it comes from the word ach, brother, or achot, sister. It's not a gendered term. Sisters can also have ahva. But how is ahva different from ahava, from a more general kind of love or affection? Well, this week's Torah portion will actually help us out with that. It contains several mitzvot that speak of all Jewish people as achim, as brothers. In fact, it goes out of its way to do so. Check out Leviticus 25:25. It says, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. So the Torah first calls the poor man your brother, and then along comes this guy's redeemer, his actual brother, and buys the land back, presumably, from you. The NASB is so bothered by this that it translates ach, or brother, throughout this parsha as countrymen. And this completely eviscerates the point that the Torah is trying to drive home by using this word, that Jews are not just compatriots. We are family. And this is why Jews are forbidden from charging interest to one another. Leviticus 25:35. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. Now, there's nothing immoral about charging interest. It's necessary from a business perspective. I mean, it costs you money to have your money tied up in loans. But achva, brotherhood, means a sense of familial responsibility for one another. You know, helping a family member is not a business investment. Colleagues, they come and go. Friends move away and lose touch. Neighbors, well, you help them out here and there, but they're not your responsibility. Brothers, sisters, family, that's a whole new level of connectedness. They are yours to take care of and to stand by through thick and thin. And the Torah tells us that Jews are brothers and sisters. In addition to that, our master teaches us that all disciples are brothers. He says, Matthew 23:8, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And so throughout the writings of the apostles, brothers and sisters is a favorite term that we disciples use for one another. Whether for Jewish disciples or Gentile disciples, this is the way we see one another. We are a family. We are responsible for one another. We are required to take care of one another and to lift each other up, not just in thoughts and prayers, but especially in practical and financial ways. Family members have a co-identity. What hurts one hurts us all. We mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We don't let our family members go hungry. We don't let them become homeless. So this is a primary implication of achva. As family members, we take care of one another, and this sets us on the path to the kingdom. Another important mitzvah that uses the term brother came up a couple of weeks ago, and it really helps us understand what achva means. Leviticus 19:17 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." Let's reason through what this means. A member of your community does something wrong. You know, you might just do the Minnesota thing and be angry about it and then just cut off communication. But the Torah teaches that this is not an option. It's a mitzvah to rebuke, to call them out in an appropriate and loving way, to call for repentance. Why? Lest you incur sin because of him. What does it mean, incur sin? Well, if your brother or sister is continuing in sin, you're responsible for it. If you do not at least protest or attempt an intervention, you are implicated by association with that sin. There's an important saying found in the Talmud. It says, "Kol Yisrael arevim ze baze." All Israel are guarantors for one another. This concept appears in the Torah when Jacob is hesitant to allow Benjamin to go back to Egypt. So in Genesis 43:9, Judah steps up and says, "I will be a pledge of his safety," or "I will be his guarantor." This is a legal term. He's now responsible for what happens to his brother. So in Arev, in Hebrew, that's the term in Jewish law for a co-signer on a loan. So all Jews have co-signed on the same loan, sharing a single debt. So the concept of being an Arev is called Arvut, or Arevut, guarantorship. All Israel are guarantors for one another. According to the sages, this originates at Mount Sinai. Sefer Hasidim derives it from Exodus 24:3. All the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, if there had been one person who said, "No thanks, I'll pass," the Torah would never have been given. So all Israel are co-signers for one another. And this is the principle that makes it possible in certain cases for Jewish people to do a mitzvah on another Jew's behalf. For example, Friday night, a husband hears Kiddush and Shul. So he's fulfilled his obligation. He doesn't need to hear Kiddush again. When he gets home, his wife, who was not at Shul, is still obligated to hear it. Now, because he is legally a guarantor for her and all other Jews, the husband can recite it on her behalf, because as long as there are Jews who have not fulfilled their duty, he too has not completely fulfilled his duty. And this has great benefits. Because of Arvut, we all benefit from each other's merit. But on the flip side, we are all culpable for each other's sins. And so in the next chapter of Leviticus, in next week's Parsha, it warns us about the consequences of violating the covenant. And in this context, Leviticus 26:37 declares, "They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword, though none pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies." The sages explain, stumbling over one another, not as literal, but stumbling over another's sins. And this refers to people who had the power to protest when immorality infected their community, but they said nothing. Someone might object and say, "Look, Yeshua doesn't support people condemning each other. You know, Matthew 7:3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Or John 8:7, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." And this does reveal an important principle that our master taught. Don't excuse yourself. Don't excuse yourself from the call to repentance. Remember that he goes on by saying, "Go and from now on sin no more," John 8:11, "and take the log out of your own eye, and then what? You will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." This is brotherhood, achva, and it's guarantorship, arvut. And he instructs us not to let sins and offenses go unresolved. Matthew 18:15, "If your brother sins against him, Or if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Arvut is not just a philosophical or ethical principle. It's a legal concept that applies to Jews based on the covenant at Sinai. On a legal halachic level, it's hard to make the case that Arvut applies to the whole body of disciples. But the principle of Arvut is expressed throughout the New Testament. And, you know, Paul wrote in Galatians, the beginning of chapter 6, "Brothers, if any is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the Torah of Mashiach." But in any case, as we examine the quality of achva, the brotherhood, as a path to the kingdom, bear in mind that it's not actually a question of legalities. It's a character trait that we are being asked to cultivate in ourselves. A sense of responsibility for the physical, spiritual, and moral well-being of others. Don't ask, am I responsible for this person? Choose to be responsible for him or her. This is the path of the kingdom. Now, with this perspective on brotherhood in this parsha, let's revisit the questions I brought up at the beginning. Rashi asked, what's the connection between the Shemitah and Mount Sinai? And the Sfat Emet countered, what's the connection between the Shemitah and the prohibition on monetary and verbal abuse? And the Sfat Emet explains that the core principle at work in the prohibition of abuse is that the Jewish people must achieve achdut, that's unity. And that's why verbal abuse, something that seems to have nothing to do with year cycles, is mentioned here. The word achdut, meaning unity, comes from the word echad, meaning one. So the sabbatical and the jubilee years can only be observed in the context of national achdut, or unity. Verse 10 says, "And you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants," which is where the sages get the idea that the jubilee year only applies when Israel is completely gathered into the land. And so just as the weekly Shabbat brings about a mystical type of unity, so does the Shabbat of years. However, whereas the weekly Shabbat is fixed and eternal as a unilateral decree of God, the sabbatical and jubilee years depend on achdut, on unity and the sanctification of the courts. And so it's achdut that makes the sabbatical year rest possible. And the Torah tells us that exile comes as a result of the neglect of the sabbatical and jubilee years. The sages found that the exile comes as a result of baseless hatred, the failure to love your neighbor as yourself. According to the Sfat Emet, achdut is the thread that ties both concepts together. Unity brings redemption. The Sfat Emet's point makes it clear why unity is such a critical step in the path toward the kingdom. And this is why community is so essential. One cannot keep the Torah in isolation. One cannot seek the kingdom in isolation. If you haven't ever read Beth Emanuel's vision and mission statements, I recommend it. What's the difference between a vision statement and a mission statement? Well, a vision statement describes what you want to see changed about the world. The mission statement explains what you are doing to make that change happen. So in the case of Beth Emanuel, the vision statement is fairly obvious. It starts by saying, we want to see the Messianic kingdom infiltrate our world. And then it goes on to describe what that would be like, you know, recognition of Yeshua as king, the restoration of the Jewish people, all nations seeking God, no more anti-Semitism, knowledge of God covering the earth, world peace. And so what is our plan to make that happen? Well, our mission statement is that we provide a nurturing community for disciples of Yeshua who seek to practice a messianic form of traditional Judaism in keeping with their Jewish or Gentile identity and devotion to Yeshua the Messiah. Because community is how we get there. This means being at peace with one another personally. It means being involved with one another's lives. It means contributing to our community institutions, volunteering, and using your skills or simply your presence and willingness to make our collective life productive. It means supporting ventures like our mikvah, which will bring stability and growth to our kahila. It means helping to bear the burden of moms with little children so this place can be a rock-steady environment for our families to grow. It means showing up to pray together. Let me rant for just a second. I've been a bit saddened lately by our prayer services. I think back to years ago, you know, before we understood the concept of distinction, we could get a group of 15 brothers, practically all Gentiles, for the Dag BaOmer crack of dawn Shacharit davening. Now, I recognize synagogue prayer is not everybody's cup of tea. That's fine. And I also recognize that distinction is a real thing. And even though every human is obligated to pray, we're not all obligated to pray in the Jewish way. People have practical and family situations that make attendance difficult. I get it. But let me state clearly that whether you are Jewish or Gentile, male or female, young or old, slave or free, you are wanted and needed at our prayer times. Whether or not you can help us reach the number 10 has nothing to do with the value of your presence. We are here to enthrone the King of the universe together in unity, and you belong as a part of that unity. Your presence and your voice strengthen and encourage us. You being here glorifies God and it brings honor to our Master Yeshua. Now, unfortunately, COVID has broken down many of our good habits, but it's time to recover lost territory and get back on track. You know, our Master Yeshua prayed with deep emotion that we, his disciples, would achieve achdut, unity. This was his deepest desire for us because unity is the most foundational ingredient in redemption. And this is what the sabbatical year teaches us. During the Shemitah year, the produce of the fields in the land of Israel becomes ownerless. Anyone is free to come and help themselves to it. And this situation provides a moment of clarity and a glimpse of the truth that the entire world belongs to Hashem. And whatever we have, it's because he gave it to us. And this is the same reason Yeshua told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Because that is the ultimate realization of a truth that is hidden behind a veil for most of us. Brotherhood means realizing that we are all children of one Father. And all of this was plain as day for Israel when they camped at Mount Sinai like one man with one heart. And that might really be the connection between the Shemitah and Mount Sinai. Now let me summarize what we've covered. Brotherhood, achva, means being there for one another, helping shoulder real-life burdens that we all face. Brotherhood means arvut, mutual responsibility, caring about another person's spiritual well-being. And brotherhood means achdut, oneness and unity, joining together to form community, to be a single body, united in vision and mission and purpose. But remember, we're talking about cultivating brotherly love as a character trait, as something that flows naturally from you. We do have obligations to one another that entail technical requirements and such, but in the context of 2 Peter, achva should be simply describe the kind of person you are all the time. You are a brother. You are a sister. You behave in a brotherly or sisterly manner to everyone. Like any of the midot, you can develop through conscious intention and self-reflection. You know, put it on your daily to-do list. You know, behave with achva throughout the day. So at the end of the day, take an accounting. Were you a brother? Were you a sister? What did you do to help people practically? What did you do to strengthen people spiritually? Were you a unifying force in our community. Not only will this benefit you personally and our whole community, but it's a vital step toward realizing the messianic redemption. Without this tremendous mida of achva, our community risks falling into patterns of disunity and isolation. Lack of brotherhood prevents us from achieving our mission and vision, and it delays the kingdom. By committing and fostering achva, we create a community characterized by strong bonds, shared responsibility, and collective growth. This unity not only enhances our spiritual lives, but it also causes the messianic redemption to break into our current world. Now, we're counting up the days to Shavuot, to receiving the Torah once again. We should also be reliving the experience of the Shlichim in the beginning of the book of Acts, devoting themselves with one accord to prayer in the holy city. This unity is what made it possible for them to experience the Shefa Rav, this great outpouring when the holy day arrived. The writer of Hebrews compares the powerful and overwhelming Sinai experience with the revelation of Messiah, not in the Sinai desert, but in Jerusalem. The writer says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." The writer says, Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And then he adds, "Let brotherly love continue." So I ask Hashem to bless you and all, and I ask you to bless me as well, that through cultivating this essential quality of brotherly love, achva, we would bind our community together in unity like never before, as one big family, and that as Shavuot approaches, we would be ready once again to receive the Torah, and that with it, our Father in heaven would pour out a Shefa Rav, an intense blessing, letting the kingdom break through in our little corner of the earth.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.